You may be seated.
Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 through verse 21, as we can continue verse by verse through the book of Acts. Last week, I was not with you. I was in Bridge City, Texas, preaching in a revival. So we have to have a little reminder where we were at. Last time we were here in the book of Acts, Stephen was there preaching and teaching and trying to convince those who were in the freedmen synagogue about Jesus Christ. And it was an argument going on between the Jews there and Stephen, who was standing up for Christ in a very powerful way. And what was happening is the people could not even contend with Stephen under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't stand the power and wisdom that he had, because he was showing signs and wonders along with proclaiming Jesus Christ. They got mad, so they infiltrated there and brought false witnesses against Stephen and proclaiming things against him or against this Jesus that he was talking about. Well, what did they do? They laid hands on him. They grabbed him and drug him over to the council there in the temple where the Sanhedrin meets. The Sanhedrin, remember, is the Pharisees and Sadducees together in this ruling council over the Jews. And this is where we take up our narrative today. As we go verse by verse, if we had to title today's message anything, it would be Stephen's Defense, The Case for Christ, God's Sovereign Plan. God's Sovereign Plan. What's really unique about Stephen's defense is really not a defense for himself. He's really just proclaiming Jesus Christ here. Over and over again, he's proclaiming Christ, and he's laying a foundation for these Jews to help them see that what all the things that they believe from the Old Testament is pointing straight to Jesus. Now listen, Stephen's kind of a long-winded preacher here. He has a lot of verses, about 50 to 60 verses there in his sermon. We're not going to cover them all today. And there was three amens. We'll get to part of them today, and then we'll cover the rest. Because it's beautiful to see God's sovereignty over all things there in our history too. Christian history, Jewish history, that led up to our Savior, Jesus Christ. How God orchestrated all things together, worked them out perfectly in his plan, even though it didn't look so perfect for those who were involved. So let's begin reading here in chapter 7. Let's look at verse 15 to kind of draw us in, set the stage for chapter 7, verse 1. So 15 of verse 6 says, "And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." So here he is in front of the council. They're looking straight at him, and his face appears with reflection of glory, of God's glory upon it. Chapter 7, verse 1 now. "The high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" What was it? Well, verse 14 says, "They heard him say that this Jesus of Nazarene will destroy this place, being the temple and the altar and the customs which Moses had handed down." So they were making up all kind of things and twisting up what Jesus had said. Now they're applying them even to what Stephen was saying. So the high priest says, "Are all these things so?" And he said, this is Stephen preaching now, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham. Boy, he's taking him way back. When he said, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground, and yet even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. We're going to pause right there. We'll bring in the rest of them in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today that we can look to you for your grace and your guidance and your word, that your Holy Spirit will bring power and discernment to help us see this great message here that Stephen lays out before this council. God, teach us something through here of your sovereignty that brought our Savior into existence, birthed him into this world that he might live a perfect life, die on a cross for our sin, resurrect on a third day for our victory. God, we thank you for what you have done in Jesus. Lord, teach us now this foundational truth that led up to his birth, death, and resurrection for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here Stephen is before the Sanhedrin, this Jewish council of the smartest, wisest, those who knew the Old Testament, knew the law, knew all the customs, everything, but they didn't know Jesus as Messiah. Here Stephen is in a defense for himself, but man, what he's really doing, he's laying this foundational work, showing them from their own Jewish history, from their own Old Testament, their law, their prophets, pointing to Jesus. Boy, he does a great job of it. So he's there. And man, he's showing them God's divine hand through their history. And we have to understand, listen, God's sovereignty is this. How God's hand works in his universe. It's simply his supremacy and control over the world that he has created. And all the events that take place, listen, nothing takes God by surprise, because God is in control over all things in the world, in his universe, in your life and in mine. God is still sovereign. God is sovereign. So Stephen is before the council and reminds them of God's sovereignty. Listen, even in the call of Abraham, he takes them way back to the foundation of their Jewish faith, to Father Abraham. Verse 1 through 3 says, the high priest said to him, are these things so? So they have all these accusations. It's the same accusations that they brought against Jesus. Now they're bringing them against Stephen. Are these things so? And Stephen starts out, he's not defending himself. He says, hear me, brothers and fathers. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham. You know they're in for a while now. He's going way back. And when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come unto the land that I will show you. So we read here where Stephen's opening words begins with God's sovereignty to call Abraham. Now remember, Abraham did not seek God. I have trouble believing and understanding where people are wanting to seek God. No, when we're lost, we don't seek God. God seeks us. Because we're spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. In other words, we're not pursuing God. God is pursuing us. And it's showing here God's sovereignty even to choose out Abraham. Abraham was a pagan. Man, he lived among heathens. He didn't know God yet. And God called out to Abraham. In his paganism, in his sin, God called him out to follow him by faith. And Abraham responded and followed what God said to do by faith, by the very faith that God gave him to follow. God is sovereign over all things. You can hear me say that a lot this morning. And this is a picture of God's sovereignty, even in the salvation of lost sinners. Listen, we're lost and undone in our sin. We like sin. That's why we're doing it. We're pursuing it because it makes the flesh feel good. That's what we want. God calls us out of that. It's not that we get sick of it and want Jesus. It's because Jesus is chasing after us, and he may make us sick of what we're doing, and he calls us to salvation. So Stephen here is laying this foundation to show these Jewish leaders how Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise and the prophecies that God has spoken to the Jews. So God calls sinners to himself who up until the moment of conversion had nothing to do with him. Here it is, picture perfect. Abraham had nothing to do with God until God called him. God calls out Abraham by a sovereign election and grace. And God gave Abraham promises and entered into covenant with him, commanding Abraham to walk before him and be perfect. We find that over in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. Listen, it does us well to take part of Stephen's sermon this morning and begin to help lay the foundation even broader for ourselves. Genesis 17, verse 1 and 2, here's the words. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, he was a pagan a long time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Listen, the call of God is to be separate from the world of sin and to live a life of holiness. Listen, Christian, that's what we're called to live, is a life of holiness. God has not called us and give us grace so that we can go out and sin all we want, say, well, it's under the blood of Jesus. Listen, we are given grace so that we might live in obedience to Christ. That's why we're given grace. Because God calls us out to be different than the world, to be separate from the world. It's a call to worship so we may live and serve God for the rest of our lives. Verse 4 says, then he left. Who? Abraham. He left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. He's laying it out for these men who know this, but they don't know this. From there, after his father died, God had him move to another country in which you are now living. So he's laying the foundation. The Israel that you're living in, the Jerusalem that you're living in now, is the land that God has given to Abraham. Verse 5 says, but he gave to him no inheritance in, not a foot of ground, and yet even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession, and his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. So Stephen is telling them, listen, of God's sovereignty in Israel's journey, even over into Egypt, and to be enslaved. He's showing them, listen, God chose out Abraham. Abraham followed by faith, and it was counted as righteousness for him. But listen, God had to unpack some things out of Abraham and unpack some things out of his descendants. So Stephen tells of God's sovereignty in Israel's journey and all this enslavement. So in God's promises, he outlines the journey and fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. So Stephen is reminding this council of their history of God's promises and this long season of generations and generations that it took to fulfill. Because we have to remember that God always works in his time frame, not ours. And listen, God also prescribes some troubles, some trials, some losses, some disappointments along the way for God's perfect providential plan to reach physical reality. And man, we see this in the following verses, how God is pulling some things out of these people. And it's amazing as we look at this, we begin to see how God begins to pull some things out of our lives to build us the way he wants us to be. Listen to part of this hardship that the Jews had to face to see God's promises revealed. Verse 7 says this, and whatever nation to which they are in bondage, which would be in Egypt, God says, I myself will judge, and after that they will come out and serve me in this place. And verse 8 says, and they gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 sons of Jacob. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his household. So he's reminding them, listen, Stephen is there pleading this case for Christ, but he's laying out a history lesson for them. Listen, Christian, if we don't understand from where we come from, we'll miss out of all the blessings of where we're going. If we don't understand how God's sovereign hand has been working in humanity from creation all the way through 2024, and see how God has threaded through all the generations for the people of faith to where it's me and you today. And man, he's done it in a way that you just can't deny God's hand working. Here Joseph is, and he has 11 brothers, and they hate him. Why? Because his daddy liked him. He was his daddy's favorite, because that was Rachel's son. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery because of their jealousy. Yet Scripture says, but God was with him. So Stephen is reminding this council, even though it looked really bad for Joseph, God was with him. Everything that happened to Joseph was part of God's plan to fulfill the promises to Abraham. The brothers were guilty of mistreating Joseph, and God was at work through it all to accomplish his purposes. Man, that's the narrative this history unfolded. Joseph later told his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. When's the last time you looked at your situation when things weren't going real good and you said, God is with me and God is allowing this, or maybe God is even causing this? I can't see what's going on. I can't see God working behind the scenes, but he is using this situation, what maybe somebody else meant for evil, he's still using it in your life as a believer for his perfect plan. So God's sovereignty in human history is orchestrated perfectly by his plan, even though in life, yours and mine, things may not look so well. Man, I look at my own life. I look back and 36 years ago when, man, I got sick with seizure disorder, lost a job offshore, going to the Marine Corps and lost all of that also. Listen, all of it, gone. 20 years old. Married 6 months. She's still around. He had a plan. Man, all the changes, pain, confusion, hurt, depression, disillusionment, all of it. But God was still with me and my wife. What about in your life where you've had disappointments? Maybe you've made some bad decisions in your life. Maybe you've made some sinful choices in your life. Maybe you've been confused about some things. Maybe there's some disillusionment. Maybe you've even kind of lost your way. But God made a way for you in Christ. And he created you with a plan and for a purpose. And he will allow, listen, God will allow whatever is needed in, to strip you of you, of all that self-righteousness, of all that self-made man or woman that you think you are. He will allow whatever you need in your life to strip you of all that so he can remake you the way he wants to and rebuild you the way he wants to. He will take it all away to remold and reshape, reconstruct you, renew your mind for his divine purpose. So we not only get a history lesson, we see how it applies to us too. He did it in Jacob's life way back then. Stephen's letting this council know how God even worked in Joseph's life to mold and shape and rebuild him for their Messiah to be born. Think about it. Jesus even did this with his disciples way back. We saw in Matthew how he allowed Peter to go through the worst of the worst of the worst. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Listen, and he allowed Peter some time to suffer in that sin. Why? To show Peter that he couldn't do it on his own. He needed to be prayed up. He needed to quit thinking he was better than somebody else, his other brothers and sisters. He needed a dose of reality that he wasn't strong enough on his own to do it. And the Lord had to strip even Peter back then of his self-made manness, if that's a word. So he did it for his disciples back then. He'll do it for us today as his disciples. So even though these hardships with Israel, listen, God still demonstrated his sovereign rule over them. Man, listen how he worked among the Jews in slavery. So in verse 10 we read where Joseph became governor over Egypt and Pharaoh's household. Listen to verse 11. Now a famine came up. Can you imagine? Stephen's just giving them this history lesson. Verse 11 says, now famine came over all of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it. And our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. Verse 13, on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, these same cats that sold him into slavery. And Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, whom he loved so much, and all of his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there they were removed to Shechem and laid in a tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of the Lord. He's a pretty boy. And he was nurtured for 3 months in his father's home. And after he had set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him in and took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Throw this in there, that the Lord provided Moses' own mother as a nursemaid for him. And the script of God, listen, you just can't make this stuff up. The script of God for the redemption of man is playing out as God intended it to. Exactly. Would it have been the way I have written it? No. Would it have been the way that you have written it? No. But it's not our universe. It's God's universe. He is sovereign over it all. This is his divine plan. At the same time this oppression of the Jewish people was going on in Egypt, Moses, who will deliver the Israelites, was born. He was born right there among them. In God's sovereignty, Moses was preserved from being killed as the other infants were being killed. Matter of fact, God brought him in the palace of the Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter there. He grew up well fed, nurtured, educated, and protected in the palace of the Egyptians. Look how God works things out perfectly. So Stephen is giving this counsel, this overview of God's sovereign plan, which pointed to the coming of Jesus as Messiah. Stephen makes the case for Christ, strong in his narrative of humanity's history of God's redemption. Man, he's laying it out for him. He's explaining their own Old Testament to them that maybe they have been disillusioned by. They've gotten some bad teaching on because they weren't looking for a Messiah that looked like Jesus. So Stephen lays out layer by layer by layer this foundational truth after foundational truth to point these Jewish leaders straight to Christ. He's not on trial. Man, he is there preaching Christ to these guys who need to know Jesus. He wasn't trying to defend himself. He's presenting Christ of the new covenant who completely fulfilled the old covenant in our behalf. he's finding this common ground of this Jewish history and pointing it out to these leaders, how the hand of God in each place kept pointing and pointing these Jews toward their Messiah, Jesus. That's what Stephen's doing. Man, he's not trying to say, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. I'll go away and behave myself. Oh, no. He's got their attention. He has the leader's attention. So he's laying it out strong and hard for them about Christ. Man, what's in the benefits of this for us? To know about God's sovereignty. To know how God is just divinely working out all things for his purpose and his plan. One of the benefits is that it stirs hope and it strengthens our trust in God. That God already has your life figured out for you. I don't necessarily have to figure it all out. I just have to walk by faith and open the door, the doors that he has opened, the opportunities. Listen, when I'm led by the Holy Spirit, when you're led by the Holy Spirit, we'll know when the doors are open and closed for us. God has things in your life orchestrated out for fulfillment of who you are, how he designed you, how he's creating and working in your life. And man, there's still some things he's pulling out. But boy, there's some things he's putting into you also. Why? Because you don't know where he's going to have you in 5 years from now. If you're still alive, you're still here in 5 years, you don't know where God will have you. You don't know where God's going to have you next week. You don't know who you're going to run into next week that God has specifically put in your pathway for you to testify of Jesus. Man. A benefit of God's sovereignty is we have hope and trust in God. Because we live in a world with so much hurt. Listen, so much disappointment and pain and confusion and disillusionment. Listen, people are seeking for life's answers in so many of the wrong places. Man, they're turning to all sorts of things. Some of them just turn into religion. People go to church because they want to be more religious. I don't want you to be more religious. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, they've turned alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, spiritualism, money, whatever it is. They look for an answer in something else. And the only answer in life is Christ. Man, those who have come to faith in Christ Jesus by grace and forgiveness of their sin, listen, rest assured that your life is not on autopilot. He doesn't just wind you up and let you go. He has a plan. We're not here by chance. God has called us and designed us. I love Psalm 139. I share that with so many of the funerals that I do. Why? Because there and around verse 13 and then the few verses to the end of that chapter tells us how God will, you know, he knits us together in our mother's womb. And the days that were ordained for us were written in his book before as yet one of them has come to be. That God has already ordained in your life the number of days that you were here, will be here. In other words, the dash that you're living between your birth date and your death date, the dash that you're living right now, God already knows when it comes to a close. I'm glad he doesn't tell us that, but he already knows. And the dash there is not just a line, it's a life. And you have a life that he has given to you and designed specifically for you to bring you fulfillment, but also to fulfill his divine plan to where your purpose is to give him glory and honor. Think about it. We did not by chance come to Jesus. No. Jesus came to us. He met us Wherever we were in our sin, he regenerated our hearts. He made the gospel message of Jesus effective in our life, and we responded in faith, and he gave in repentance of our sin. And listen, our life, our death, and eternity are all in his hands of our sovereign God, who rules over his creation and the affairs of human beings. Yes, he gives us free will, and man, we act through that, but somehow God's sovereign divine will has already taken all those things into his calculation. It's amazing how God and supernaturally works, even through our choices and our desires. It still fulfills what he's doing eternally. We're not robots. Man, God works his purposes through our lives. We may not see what he's doing, and the outcome may not be like we want. There may be seasons that things are kind of unpleasant, like we read about Joseph here. And if you go deeper in the book, back when Joseph was in Egypt, man, he was sent to prison because of a feisty little woman. No, man, Joseph, and we'll see in Moses' life next week, there were some difficulties, there were some hardships, yet God's purposes will be accomplished for his glory and his plan. Another benefit we see here is that salvation is there to anyone who will believe. You see, too often in John 3:16, the most quoted verse in the Bible, the focus is on the whosoever. The focus is not should not be on the whosoever. The focus is on the believes. It's whosoever believes in Christ will be saved. Salvation is to anyone who will believe. See, the narrative Stephen is presenting before the Sanhedrin points to the ultimate deliverance, ultimate deliverer of all who will believe upon Jesus. He will save people from their sins. See, there's a lot of people who do not believe upon Jesus. They have a mindset to understand that who Jesus may be, and they understand some historical facts about him, but that's different than accepting him as Savior. That way he transforms and changes your life. See, God promised Abraham here that through his seed, who is Jesus, all nations will be blessed. Scripture tells us that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And this is how God deals with us as sinners. He sends a gospel call to us, and we who believe upon Christ under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God and repentance of our sin, we're saved, we're born again, we're regenerated, we're changed, we're new creations. And all whom this Holy Spirit makes the gospel effective, believe upon Jesus Christ, repentance of our sin, man, glory is ours. Heaven will be our home. See, this is how God's sovereignty in his plan works for our salvation. God is sovereign to call his elect to salvation, and as Stephen is proclaiming the foundation there of Jewish history to the people and faith that points to Jesus Christ as Messiah, he is proclaiming the gospel in order for the Lord to call out his elect to believe even in this council. Because there's something we see in the verses to follow. Inside this council of Sanhedrin, the Lord was speaking through Stephen. So all this history lesson is God's word. It's not insignificant things that we just overlook. No, when you go verse by verse, every verse is important. Everything that Stephen is laying out to this council, not defending for his own life, but pointing them to Jesus Christ, is for a purpose. Because God is already in that group calling men to salvation. And we will see one of those men is a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. That we know later know met Christ face to face on the road to Damascus. And we learn him and we know him as the Apostle Paul, who wrote majority of our New Testament. You see, God orchestrated it perfectly for Stephen to be there. Even his reflection was a reflection of the glory of God to this council. And as they heard, little by little, breaking out in God's sovereignty, how he orchestrated all things in the Old Testament that they are familiar with, pointing them to Christ, it was to reach some folks right there. What about in this group? Maybe in that group watching by Facebook, by the internet. Maybe God is calling you. See, God is offering you salvation. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. You know right now, if this question is asked to you, if you died today, is heaven your home? If you say, I don't know, that's the wrong answer. It's either a yes or a no answer. Because 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you're sitting right in your seat today and you don't know that you have eternal life, then you're banking on religion. You're banking on your good behavior. You're banking on trying to be a better person. But you're not banking on Jesus. You see, in Christ, John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, there's security that he holds us in his hand. It's not how hard we hold on to Christ, but it's how Christ holds on to us. Maybe today he's calling you to salvation. You're hearing this message of how God is orchestrating all things pointing to Christ, and he's pointing you to Jesus right now. So, Brother Kevin, I sense that. I believe that he's pointing me to Jesus. What do I need to do? Believe upon him. There's two requirements in the New Testament of salvation. Believe upon Jesus in repentance of your sin. He's already paid the debt on Calvary's cross for you. Will you just embrace what he's done on Calvary's cross? Claim it as your own. Repent of that sin. God already knows what they are. Repentance means that you change your mind about it. Since you changed your mind about it, you go a different direction. He's already paid for that sin. Would you claim what Jesus did on the cross in your behalf as your own? I want to lead you in prayer. And maybe even as we're praying, you're just calling out to God. So, Lord, I give my life to you. Save me from my sin. I believe upon you and I'll follow you the rest of my life. Come live in me. Let's pray together. Father God, I lift up these people to you today. God, you know who are yours. And those who are yours also know, because the Holy Spirit lives with them. Now, the devil may try to throw confusion at them because he always reminds us how imperfect we are. Holy Spirit, remind us of the love that you have, love that Jesus Christ has for us. We believe upon him and claim nothing of our own for our salvation, but everything that Jesus has already done. God, maybe this morning you're calling someone to salvation. They don't know you. They're not even looking for you. But it's as if you've tapped them on the shoulder and said, this message is for you. You're telling them that you love them, that you died on the cross specifically for them. Lord, they see their sin and they see you as Savior. And even as we're praying right now, they're repenting. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe upon you and I give my life to you. Live in me, abide in me, fill me, Holy Spirit. God, have your way in our lives. Let your word resonate in our minds and our hearts, that we may be pleasing to you, that we live a life of obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.